Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, hey, I want to welcome everybody again to South Bay Church. I'm glad you join us. Welcome Sunnyvale, South San Jose, North San Jose. I'm glad all of you are here for Pray First. And as we talk about prayer, it's very, very important to acknowledge the fact that most of us struggle with this. In fact, this whole series, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, which is a sample prayer that Jesus gave us as a way of knowing what to talk to God about, our Creator. And we've been in a journey together for 21 days of prayer as well to exercise prayer and to put God first in our lives. But I know the reality is that when we try to pray, for most people, it's a struggle because we're in this ADD age where we just get distracted so easily with notifications and thoughts and whatever else. And I thought it'd be fun to start our time together by just watching a short clip of what I believe is most people's reality in prayer. This is from the show Black-ish. Watch this with me.
Dear God, it's Dre. But you already know that. Please give me guidance about Zoe. How do I help her see that you are there for her the same way you've been there for me? I mean, you're usually there for me. There was that pizza thing. That was rough. Pizza with no meat? What is that?
Come on.
Okay, where was I? Oh, Zoe. I'm so scared. She's so young and... Is this blanket peeling? Did somebody machine wash this? Black Nanny? What is her name? I gotta talk to her. Focus, Dre, focus. You're talking to the big guy, the notorious G.O.D. Wow, I miss Biggie. Gone too soon. Okay, for real this time. Dear God, Father above, giver of strength. Is somebody making popcorn? Please let it be kettle corn. Please let it be kettle corn. Oh, why do I suck at praying?
All right, let's confess. Isn't that what most of us experience when we pray? You're trying to pray, and you start thinking about all the stuff that's going on around you and all the worries and all the, you know, the color of the wall, and you hear the bird and whatever else, and it distracts us. In fact, that's why we've been in this 21 days of journey as a church. In fact, if you haven't joined us yet, there's still a week left, and what we've been doing is we've been actually meeting at all of our campuses in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday, and we're praying together. Some of you are joining online or doing it at home. But regardless of what you do, I want to challenge you to get into it with us for this last week, because it's a way of building a pattern or a habit that can sustain you for the rest of the year. If you want more info on that, by the way, the locations and times in our website, southbaychurch.org/prayer, you have all that info. But join us in that. The key is that we learn to communicate with our Creator in a way that is life-giving and that changes us and that changes things around us. And so we're going to be in a text in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you want to open it up there. If you don't, it's okay. You can also open it on your digital device. If you open the South Bay Church app, you'll see the outline of today's message there as well. But we're going to be Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. This is right before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And I want to review a little bit of what he tells the disciples or his followers before he goes into the Lord's Prayer to just build a structure or a foundation for our conversation today and the phrase that we're going to dig into from the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus starts like this. This is in verse 5 now in Matthew chapter 6. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. And he says, I'll tell you the truth. That's all the reward that they will get. In other words, when you pray, if you make it about impressing others, that is all the reward that you're going to get. You're going to impress others, but God won't be very impressed. And then he goes on and he says this, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, he's just giving us a principle here. He's not saying that you have to always pray in a room. In fact, we don't really see Jesus going into a room as recorded in Scripture and closing the door and praying. What he would do it often is he'd go into the mountains and pray. He'd go on a hike, or he'd go in a boat, or he'd go in a garden, or he'll be out in the wilderness praying. He would carve out time and space to talk to his Father. And that's what Jesus is saying. You ought to carve out time and space to talk to your Creator. So that is really, really important in building intimacy with our God. It's similar to marriage, right? So if you're married in one of our campuses today, you know this. If you go to your spouse and you say, you know what? We don't really need dates anymore, or, you know, those dinners where we kind of go deep into conversation because we see each other all the time. It's not going to go very well, right? You're not going to build much intimacy throughout the years. In fact, this is a free marriage counseling. If you're wondering why your marriage is not so good, this might be the cause. If you haven't gone on a date or had a time where you just look face-to-face to your with your spouse and communicate with them, carve out time and space for them, you won't build intimacy with your spouse. And it's the same with our Creator. And some people say this thing, you know, I just pray continually all throughout my day because God's always present. And that's awesome, but you're not going to go very far in your intimacy with your Creator. What Jesus is saying is carve out time and space to know your God. And then he goes on and he says this, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. In fact, they think their prayers are answered by their repetition, by repeating their words over and over again. This is ironic because some faith backgrounds, they actually teach you, right, to do the Lord's Prayer this way, to just repeat it over and over again like it's a magic spell that will get God to give you favor. And what Jesus is saying is, no, don't be like that. God already knows everything you need. In fact, it says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. God is all-knowing, and he understands all of our needs, and we don't need to repeat things over and over and over again. But here's the principle in this, if you want to jot this down. It says, in prayer, God is not impressed by repetition, but by the intention and sincerity of our hearts toward him. What Jesus is teaching people is, look, just be you. Don't try to impress others. Don't try to just babble on and repeat yourself like God is some distant genie that needs your repetition. He already knows you. He just longs for you to connect with him and to be with him and to connect with his heart. That's how you ought to pray. Now, as we get into the Lord's Prayer in just a minute, let me just give you this principle in this. In Luke 11, there's another report or account of what's happening during this conversation, and you see that the context of this was actually that the followers of Jesus came up to him and said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? They were struggling, kind of like the show we just watched. They were trying to pray, and they were having a hard time focusing and whatever else. And they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples or his followers. And then Jesus said, here's how you can pray. He didn't say here's what to pray. He didn't say here's what to repeat. He said, here are the kinds of things that you can be talking to God about. And then he starts this prayer that's very, very powerful. He says, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or may your name be kept holy. So to start conversation with God by just acknowledging that he's not distant, he's our Father. He longs to be with his children, and we are in a loving relationship with him. Then he says, may your kingdom come soon, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So frame your conversation around the bigness of God and what he's trying to accomplish on the earth. So God, I know you're my Father. I know you love me. I just want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that I want your kingdom more than anything else. In fact, if you missed this message last week from Pastor Andy, you want to go back and listen to it again. It was phenomenal. It was about my favorite message of the year. I know it's a short year, but I can probably say it's my favorite for the last year. Very, very powerful. How to frame our lives around the kingdom of God. Very few things matter more than that. But Jesus is saying, look, here's how you pray. Talk to God as a Father. Frame your requests around his kingdom. But then he says this one phrase that I want to camp on for the rest of our time together. He says, give us today the food we need, or give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, there's so much to unpack, but I want to notice a few things with you together for just a minute. First of all, it's okay to let God know our needs. God is not against us. In fact, the scripture says that God is for us. He is wanting to be close to us. He wants to be intimately acquainted with us. And he wants us to let him know our needs. He already knows our needs, but part of communicating with God is acknowledging before him what our limitations are and where we want him to step into our lives. So he says, when you pray, let God know what you need. Like you need strength, you need food, you need provision, you need patience at home, you need provision for a dream that you're trying to pursue, you need skills. What is it that you need? Let him know what that is. In fact, here's the principle. Voicing our needs to God is a way of acknowledging him as the ultimate provider and sustainer of our lives. So in a way, prayer is also about us because it is shaping our hearts and allowing us to just acknowledge the fact that we need God. And when we let him know our needs, we're literally saying to God, God, I understand that I can't meet all of my needs and I need you to be at the center of everything that I do. But see, when you read scripture, really, really important that we look at the context of what's happening. In fact, you should always ask, what's the author's original intent with what he's saying? And then how is the audience understanding what's being said to them? And there's something that they understand that we often don't understand in our culture about this little phrase that Jesus spoke of called daily bread. In fact, if you notice with me, there's some repetition happening in this phrase. He says, give us today our daily bread. And it seems like God or Jesus could have just said, here's how you pray. Give us today our bread or give us our daily bread. But he says, give us today our daily bread. He's kind of repeating because in their minds of the audience, they already understand this term, daily bread. Because most of these people are Israelites and they were ingrained in their past with this understanding of what's called manna. In fact, back in the days when the Israelites were under Egyptian slavery, God delivered them through Moses. And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for this promised land that God had said he would give to them. But during the beginning of that time, they were going hungry. They were really hungry. So they began to complain to God. God, we're hungry. And God said, I'm going to provide for you. And what happened one morning, they went outside and there was a substance that came down from heaven and landed on the ground. And it was nobody knew what it was. So people went around saying, what is it? What is it? What is it? And the word, what is it in Hebrew is the word manna. So they're literally saying, manna, 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 manna. And they started to call the substance, which was like a bread substance, manna. And it was the bread of God from heaven as provision for the people. But God gave them some strict rules about the manna because the manna was a way of God teaching them something. And they were ingrained with this. In fact, the listeners of Jesus during this time, they knew exactly what he was talking about because every day the people had to go outside, grab enough portion of bread for their family for that day only. If they took more than for the day and they filled their baskets with 2 days worth and they took it home, it would get rotten and worms would grow on it and it would start to stink because God wanted to teach them something. Hey, I am your provider and every day I want you to rely on me. Come to me. I want you to acknowledge that before me as a father disciplines a child and teaches them, hey, my words matter. I want you to trust in my words right now that if I say it's going to be there tomorrow, it'll be there tomorrow, but you need to trust me by only getting enough for today. And so they would do, and they tested God in this until they got used to it for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives us a little bit of a glimpse of why God did this. So this is Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. It says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. And then he goes on and he says this, he did it to teach you that people don't live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Like, I want you to trust in my word, so I'm not going to let you get enough for tomorrow. You need to trust that tomorrow I'm going to provide for you. Today, get enough for today. Then he says, for all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So God's saying, I love you, and I want you to I want to teach you something, people, that'll give you life, that'll give you sustenance for your life, and that'll change you forever. You're not gonna worry anymore. You're gonna learn something that's gonna forever change your perspective of life. And so he gave them the substance that was their daily bread. Every day they go out, get it for today, not for tomorrow. And that was God's way of teaching them to rely on him. One thing that he was teaching them is to say, trust in my words. In fact, Jesus later quotes this, and I'll bring this back, but he says, we ought not to live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. God was teaching them already to say, make my words a part of your daily life. Trust my word when I say you have it. So this prayer is a reminder to us to say, God, will you speak to me freshly today? I don't want to live on two-day-old bread in my spiritual journey. It's a spiritual provision as well. I want you to speak freshly to me, a fresh word that I can trust you in for the day. And I'm going to rely on you for that. I'm going to open the scriptures and I'm going to ask you to be my daily bread, my daily provision of spiritual nourishment. But not only that, God's teaching them, or Jesus is teaching them, even in this moment, to say, God, I rely on you today. Like, give me today my daily bread. In other words, I really need you. Without you, I have no breath. We sing this song, you know, your every breath comes from you. And it's true. But often we live like it's not, like we're in control of our lives. And Jesus is saying, look, when you talk to your God, remind yourself of this. Without him, you got nothing. Like, I need you, Father, for even the very basic sustenance of my life. Here's the principle. God will often let us go through need so that we learn to depend on him as the provider of everything that we have, provision and life. Everything comes from him, and he will often let us go through it because he wants us to learn this. In my own personal life, I've gone through this a lot of times where I've had to really trust God, and I felt him asking me to do something, and I didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled in the next day, but I asked him to ask me to move and to trust in his words. And the more you do this, the more you learn to depend on him and trust that what he says he'll do, he will do. We went through this journey as a church as well in this past year, and we've already shared this many times with you, but if you're new, you know, last year we had been praying for 3 years that God would open up a door for us to have a facility for our Sunnyvale campus. And so even as a church, when God opened the door in the summertime, we looked at the door that was open very clearly from God and said, how in the world are we going to afford this building in Sunnyvale, one of the most expensive places on earth? And, you know, we felt God say, I want you to move. And so we began to look at ways to do it. And people said, you're not going to be able to do it with your finances. And God opened a door, and he opened made it available for us to purchase the building. And then we found someone to finance it. And then we needed a down payment, and the down payment came in. And then we needed to renovate the building to get into the building soon because our mortgage payments were starting. And we realized we don't have enough money for that. And so we had to go back and restructure and say, well, how about we do it with a bunch of volunteers? And so then all of our volunteers came in and started to renovate the building together. We did half the building on our own, half with a builder to make it work for us. And through the whole process, we've seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And our faith in the words of God has grown, but not without a test. In fact, even now, we still need another $500,000 to finish renovation. But you know what's happened? Now we know that when God says something, that he'll do it if we're faithful. And so we've been moving forward, trusting in his words, because he's been proving himself faithful the whole process. I wonder for you what it is that keeps you up at night right now. Like when you lay in bed and you're worried about tomorrow, and you could, because you don't know how something is going to come in. Sometimes for students, it's how am I going to pay my tuition? Or for those of you in high school that are listening, for you know, you feel like you need a strength that you currently don't possess to be able to be a faithful Christian in your school. For some people, you pursued a dream that required a risk, and you felt like God was asking you to do it, but you don't know how it's going to unfold in the next few days or years, and you need to trust God in it. There's some things that keep you up. Sometimes it's our marriage or relationships that we just don't have what it takes to repair. And God is asking us to say, will you trust me? Will you make it about my kingdom and frame your requests around it, but then acknowledge the fact that without me, there is nothing. That God revealed himself to the people of old before Jesus as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He wanted them to understand, look, you got to acknowledge this. And if you do, there is true life ahead for you. There's these two extremes in our culture today in the Christian faith. And if you're not familiar with the Christian faith, this might be a little foreign to you. But some people call one extreme what's called the prosperity gospel, which is this idea that if you believe in Jesus and you follow him, that all things will always go right for you. You're going to prosper physically. You won't get sick. And if you get sick, he will always heal you in this life. You're not going to be financially in need. You're not going to go through a lot of testing. And the more you know God, the more prosperous your life will be, which totally contradicts the teachings of Jesus, in which he said, in this life, you're going to have many tribulations. So he already prepared us for that. But there's another extreme. An extreme that's called the poverty gospel, which is that God doesn't want us to enjoy anything in life. And if we have material stuff, we're really sinning because we're clinging to it and so forth. So there's this extreme that people like, don't do buildings for churches, don't have a lot of stuff, don't be in a big house and be very careful with everything. And it's another extreme that's not quite biblical either, because Jesus really taught a provision gospel, which is acknowledge the fact that all things come from him and all things are gifts from him. And keep your hands open to whatever he gives. If he gives you much, enjoy it and thank him for it. If he gives you little, be content with what you have and ask him to shape your heart and build dependency in him in your heart. See, in Proverbs 30, I love this proverb. Here's how it says it. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is my Lord? Or I may have too little and be poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. See, that's the posture of the heart. One of my favorite writers and pastors, Tim Keller, he explained this verse like this. It's very powerful. He says, if you just jump into prayer without recognizing the disordered nature of the heart's loves, your prayer's intentions will be, make me as wealthy as possible, God. The Proverbs 30 prayer, though, is different. It is to say, Lord, meet my material needs and give me wealth, yes, but only as much as I can handle without harming my ability to put you first in my life. Because ultimately, I don't need status or comfort. I need you as my Lord. See, Jesus is teaching us this principle that everything comes from God, but tell him what your needs are, acknowledge, because he's a loving God. If you make your life about his kingdom and you make your requests known before him, he listens. But see, there's an illustration that really helps me with this. In fact, by my desk, I have this picture of these open hands. And I felt God asked me to do this last year and just put a picture of open hands. And I soon realized why throughout the year. In fact, if you keep your hands open and your eyes up, it changes everything about your life. You see, the open hands life is the life that says, God, I want what you want more than anything else in my life. And therefore, if you give me much, I'm going to accept it as a gift from you, and I'm going to keep my hands open, because if you tell me to give it out, I'll give it away. I'm not going to cling to it. I'm not going to hold on or hide it. I'm going to keep my hands open. And if you give me little, God, I'm going to praise you for it. And I'm going to say I'm content with what I have, because in this life, I will have tribulation, but I'm on a mission, and someday I'll have treasures in heaven. My hands are open to you. And not only that, my eyes are up. God, I'm going to see you as the provider. And when you give me much, I'm not going to just look down and form my life around my career and my goals and my dreams and my possessions and my house and my car and whatever else and my iPod and my computer and my iPad and my phone and whatever else. I'm going to look up and I'm going to acknowledge the fact that there is a world around me that you want me to be on mission with. And there's a God that provides for all of my needs. And my hands are open and my eyes are up. I'm wondering if there's some Golden State Warriors fans at South Bay Church. Are there some Warriors fans at South Bay Church at all of our campuses? There's some of you out here. I love the Warriors. In fact, they've grown on me as I've lived here in the Bay Area. They really, if you start watching the game, there's something about it. And I love Stephen Curry. In fact, my family loves Stephen Curry, and all my kids love to watch the games with me as well. My son, Ephraim, is turning 7 this week. And we asked Ephraim to write down on a sticky note the list of friends he wanted to invite to his birthday party. And so he came out back with us and he says, Daddy, here's my list. And let me show you the list of who he had on there. If you can put it up on the screen. No, not that one yet. Just the list, my son's picture with his list of who to invite to his birthday party. Do we have that? There you go. So if you can read this, Rodolfo, Israel, Brian, Stephen Curry. So he said that to me, and I said, buddy, who's this? He goes, Stephen Curry, Dad. I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, can you invite him to my birthday party? And I said, well, buddy, let me see something. And I pulled out my phone, and I was like, oh, he's got a game the night of your birthday. I'm sure that's the only reason why he wouldn't be able to come. I'm sorry. And he was a little bit disappointed, but he understood because games are very, very important to play in when you are in the NBA. But see, when you play basketball and you've been coached in basketball, there's a couple of things that you understand. Your coach will always tell you to keep your eyes up and your hands open. And this is why Curry is actually so good, by the way. We're going to show you some clips here. If you notice, Curry keeping his eyes up so that you can see the entire game and you see who to pass it to. When you receive it, you know how to receive it. You're always on the alert when you're a point guard. Your coach always tells you this. If you're going to learn to dribble the ball looking up, not looking down. If you look down, it's all about you. You're Kobe Bryant, not Stephen Curry. But if you are about the game and about the kingdom of the game, you keep your eyes up and you keep your hands open. In fact, when you're playing basketball, if you know basketball, you always have to run with your hands open because you got to be alert. Somebody might pass it to you at any time, and if you have it, you keep your hands open still because you want to pass it again. That's how basketball works. If you're coached in it, you got to learn to keep your eyes up and your hands open. It's the principle of the game, and this is the principle of life, that if we acknowledge God as the provider and we keep our eyes up and we look at the needs of the world and we keep our hands open, that he loves to keep giving and giving and giving and giving because we're not going to cling to it. We're going to see it as a gift and we're going to use it for his kingdom. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, he said it this way. He's instructing people that are rich in the world like us and how to handle when we have a lot. And he says this, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. In other words, he's going to give you a lot for all that you need for your enjoyment. It's part of why he loves to give. He's a loving father. He's not against us. He's okay with us enjoying it. But here's what he says. Let's go on. Tell them to use their money to do good. Keep your hands open. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Keep your eyes up. Always be ready to share with others. Keep your hands open. By doing this, they'll be storing up treasures as good foundation for the future so that they may experience what? True life. See, the whole point of this is so that we would be fully alive in the bread of God. Well, he says, if you just acknowledge the fact that all you have is from me. Keep your eyes up. Pray like this. Father in heaven, your name, may it be kept holy. May your kingdom come. I want your kingdom more than anything else. And God, provide everything I need to live the life you're calling me to live. As I obey your word, as I trust in your daily words for me, I'm going to take risks. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to trust that you will provide for every single thing that I need. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because I have bread for today. And I'm going to put you as first. See, our desire for money, possessions, and even our fear sometimes of not having enough can often make us look down like this. And we get depressed and we start to shrivel up and get worried because I don't know how the bills will get paid and how God will provide. I don't know how it's going to work. And you can't sleep at night and you're just anxious all the time because our eyes get down. But you see, all is a gift. God is the ultimate provider. And if we turn to him and acknowledge the fact that he is the one who is able, things begin to change. I love this quote. In fact, if there's one quote that has most changed my life this past year, it is this one by Ignatius of Loyola. He was a priest in the 1500s who had great intimacy with God in Spain and wrote a lot of great writings. I encourage you to actually read his stuff. He says it like this: we should not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one. For everything has the potential of calling forth in us a more loving response to our life forever in God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and I choose what better leads to God's deepening life in me. See, it's not about the good, the bad, much or not much, or you know, not having enough or sick or whatever else. It's saying, God, I want what you want. And that's my ultimate desire. There's nothing else that matters to me as much as that. But see, the bread didn't just symbolize physical provision or natural provision. The bread, the manna, symbolized spiritual provision as well. In fact, Jesus was asked about this. He says that some of the people around him said, hey, show us a miraculous sign, Jesus. Because Moses had the manna thing from heaven for his people. What's your sign? And Jesus has a brilliant answer that unfolds a truth in their minds that will forever change them. He turns to them. It's recorded in John 6:32. He says, Jesus then declared, I am the bread from heaven, or the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, just as God provided for humanity's physical needs through the manna, God then also provided for humanity's spiritual needs through Jesus. You see, the people were physically starving and recognized they needed the manna to survive. And what God was teaching them is that really you are spiritually starving. Sin, when it comes into our lives, it corrupts us from the inside. And it makes us start to die and shrivel up inside. And Jesus knew the condition of humanity. He says, you need something more than bread to live by. You need a spiritual nourishment. You need spiritual healing for your soul. So instead of just eating the daily manna, you need to now eat of me, partake of me, internalize me, receive me in your life. And his brokenness became known as the bread that is broken from heaven for humanity. And he says, as you take this bread and as you dip it into the juice, he said it in the Last Supper before the cross, he passed around bread. He said, this is what this means. It's a bread from heaven. It is a spiritual healing for your soul that is starving for more. And as you intake of this and you receive my blood for you, there is sustenance, life, true life available for you. I want to encourage you to open your hands with me for just a minute at all of our campuses. Just open your hands before you. I want you to just picture, what is God saying to you about your hands? Is he saying to you, he is able, stop worrying. You can trust him. Don't just trust in your job, in your boss, in your career. They're not the ones that provide for you. It's not your spouse. It's him. Is he saying to you, I'm the provider. Put me first. Some of you here, haven't yet taken that first step to say, Jesus, I've been trying on my own and I've been trying to eat on all this stuff to fill my life and it's been empty. And this is the moment for you. In fact, in just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion at all of our campuses. And during this time, it'll be your opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm going to hold up this bread in my hands, and it's going to symbolize the fact that I'm surrendering my life to you fully right now. And as I dip it into this juice, it is symbolically speaking of the fact that I received the blood that was shed on the cross as forgiveness for my sins. I'm turning from my sins to you. And this is your moment to say, Jesus, I want you to be my bread from heaven. But then I also know there's a lot of people here at South Bay that as you open your hands, you know what this means. you've been living on two-day-old bread and sometimes three, four, five, a year or two. You came to Jesus, but you forgot about this principle, that it's not a one-time commitment. It's a daily picking up of the cross and saying, Jesus, I want what you have, and I'm going to rely on you fully for all of my provision. I'm going to give you full control. I will stop worrying about tomorrow. I will come to you first. I'm going to get on my knees and carve out space and time for you. I'm going to come to you as my provider, and I'm going to intake your words for spiritual nourishment. And I'm going to live on every word that comes forth from the word, the mouth of God. And that'll be your commitment. So I want to invite you to stand with me at every campus at South Bay Church for a minute. We're going to play a song together at all of our campuses. That'll be our way of committing to God and deepening this truth into our lives. At all of our campuses, in the back and in the front, there's a couple tables with loaves of bread. And we're going to do this a little bit differently today. We're going to ask you to take a full loaf of bread today. And for those of you that are fasting, by the way, this does not count against your fast. You're welcome to have the loaf of bread. Don't take too many. If you're hungry, just take one. But let this be the reminder to you of the fact that Jesus was broken so that we can be satisfied. And the poverty, not just of our physical nature, but our spiritual poverty, can be healed through him. And as you go, if you take the bread and you dip it just slightly into the juice, take it over back to your seat. And you're welcome to sing along, to sit down, to meditate, to write down on your connection card, your commitment. But let this be a time that you don't just chew on the bread, but you chew on this truth that God wants to be your everything. And then ask him, God, what do you want me to do with what you've taught me today? So Father, we come to you knowing that you're a God of love and that you're for us and not against us. You're a God who wants to be close to us. And now as we sing the song, as we take the bread, as those of us that love you and follow you, commit ourselves to you, let this be the moment when something switches in us and we say, God, it's you every day I'll depend on. Our worries are yours. Everything we have is yours. If you give me much, it's yours. If you give me little, I'll be content, because your kingdom matters most. In Jesus' name. Amen.